Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Thank you, guys. It's always good to be here. I was thinking about this. I think I end up down here somewhere between a fourth and a third of the time on Sundays, and I enjoy being here. It's great to be here with you today. And it's a little different today. I'm not, as she said, behind the guitar, but I'm here to bring the word to you today. I did lead the worship part, kind of like what Beth has done here a lot of years in Harrisonburg. I'll say a little something about that a little bit later in the sermon. But it's always good to be able to bring the word. Recently, I heard this story of a mother. She was on the telephone. And when she got off, her little boy said to her, said, "Mom, what do you mean when you say on the phone, 'Oh, I need to hang up'?" And she got to thinking about it and thought, our world has changed, and he has no context. He did not understand that. Some of you remember this. We used to have this box, little contraption on the wall. Remember that? Sometimes we had a cord on it that was so long you'd get yourself all tangled up in it. And it was typically, a lot of times, it was in the kitchen. But the cord, we put a cord on it long enough that we could talk in the living room, we could talk in the bedroom, in the bathroom, or wherever we needed to be. But when you got done, you had to go and hang it up. And she realized there's a lot of things in our world today that people today have no context for to understand. Two others to just think about is, how long has it been since you rolled up a window? But we'll still say in our car, roll up the window. Well, we press a button and it goes up. But we used to have to roll it up, you know. That's not even really quite rolling, that's more cranking. Or we say, did you crank over the engine? How many of you have recently cranked over the engine in your car? I mean cranked over the engine. You know what I'm talking about? Probably that one goes back so far. But still today, when we turn the key, we still say, crank over the engine. And you guys know we're in a series. If you've been around the church and you're still breathing, you know that we're in a series about worship. And those stories made me realize that sometimes when we talk about worship, we don't have the right words in the right context sometimes for it, kind of like in those stories. There was another little story I told kind of spontaneously the first service, almost forgot it. I'll just throw it in here for good measure this morning. I have a nephew. He's now probably about 28 or 29 years old. But when he was a little guy, his granddad had bought a new truck, but it was an old-style truck. It was the base model, and it still had the crank-up windows. And when my nephew saw that little thing on the door, he didn't know what it was. He said, "Papa, what's that?" And he showed him. He said, "Oh, Papa, that is so cool." Because he had never seen that. To him, that was like new. But in the area of worship, sometimes we don't have the words to quite put on it, and we get ideas of what worship is. And this whole series, today I've been given the task of doing the last in the series. So Jared got to do the whole thing. I get the last word on it. And hopefully I'll say the things that hopefully he would have said if he was here. Some of you, I mentioned this, I was the worship pastor in Harrisonburg for 25 years. And if I can be honest with you, sometimes today, even after leading worship for 25 years, I still struggle with what I call worship paralysis. You say, what in the world is worship paralysis? We say every day that we worship, but sometimes, even as pastors, we don't feel like our life is very worshipful. Because we get bogged down in the weight and the worry of life, and it just kind of takes over, and our life just doesn't feel very worshipful. I remember years ago, this is probably maybe at least 15 years ago, there was an older gentleman that started attending our church, and I can see where he always sat. It was back in that corner. Of course, it was in Harrisonburg. But I can see him in my mind's eye. And I didn't know him at all. But I noticed when we stood up to sing, he would always just kind of stand there like this. He never moved his lips. There was no effort whatsoever to even participate at all. And in my mind, I was thinking, man, this guy's really not into this at all. And I kind of just judged him, just to be honest with you. Well, after, it was probably weeks or maybe months, I just noticed him there, and I had never really met the man. He came up to me after Sunday one time, and he said to me, Pastor Joe, he said, I just want you to know the worship is wonderful in this church. He said, and it's better every Sunday. And I was like, really? It took me off guard. I wasn't ready for it. But in that moment, I realized we cannot judge other people by what we see externally, whether they're worshiping God or not. And this whole series is really kind of about that sort of thing, that worship is not what we just kind of say it is when we gather here. Our lives are worship. And we're going to look at one aspect of that today. I'm going to do a little bit of a review, and when I say review, I don't know everything that Jared has said, but when I say review, this is kind of some foundational things I just want to talk about real quickly before we get into the topic of today. And in the New Testament, there's two Greek words that are translated throughout our English Bibles as worship. The first one is the word proskuneo. Say that, proskuneo. You know some Greek. It's real simple. It just means to bow down, to fall on your knees and touch the ground with your forehead as an expression of profound reverence. It also means to kneel in obedience or to come and make a request. There's an example of this in the Bible. Now, for a second, you're going to think when I go to this next scripture that it's Christmas suddenly. But in the second chapter of Matthew, we find this story. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. And that word is that proskuneo. And right about five verses later, it says this, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. That's proskuneo. Some of the other translations, that's the NIV. Other translations, sometimes it'll say, we came to bow down to him, or we have come to pay homage to him. There's some versions that say, we have come to adore him. And that's where we get the song that we sing, oh, come, let us adore him. They're coming to bow and to proskuneo before him. In this case, proskuneo or proskuneo is not really worship and the way we understand worship, because we don't typically bow down. That's not part of our culture anymore. We see it in movies. We see it when they come in before someone who is a king, someone of royalty, the bowing down. We see how Muslims bow in their mosque when they come and pray. We've seen that probably in movies as well. That's just another example of proskuneo. While bowing is an outward act of submission and honor, I'd like to suggest to you today that there is another word that we find in our Bibles that is a higher form of worship, and the word, you'll see it on the screen, is latreo. It means to serve. It means to sacrifice. It means to serve someone, especially of a higher rank, to perform a sacred service, to sacrifice in worship. And I'm sure this verse in this series has already been read, but I'll read it again. It comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as what? A living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's latreo. So we learn in this that this proper worship is us being the sacrifice. When we gather in this context, we call this a worship. What's the next word we often add? Service. We get that from this verse because our serving God by laying our lives down and surrendering to him is where we get the idea of worship and service together in the same word. There's a scripture that actually illustrates both of these, where they're both words are in the same scripture. And this goes to Matthew chapter 4. And this is where the devil was tempting Jesus. In verse 8, here's what it says. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will fall down and worship me. That's that proskuneo word. Away from me, Satan, Jesus told him, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And this phrase right here, we have both proskuneo and we have latreo. You could word it more this way if you wanted. You could say, fall down before me and serve me. That's what it's really saying. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. God is the only one who is worthy of that second level of worship, which is sacrifice. It's us surrendering to him. Another way just to think of these two things, the proskuneo, you come before that person and bow down out of fear. But when you come and worship God in that latreo worship, you're coming to him out of love. There's a huge difference between worshiping God out of fear and serving God and worshiping him out of love. So if we rephrase what Jesus said to the devil, he would say, fear the Lord your God and love him only. Both of these bring honor, but only service comes from a heart of true love. And this kind of just gives us some foundational things to understand worship today as we come to the topic of this last in the series. And this series is ending with what we're saying, worship as spiritual warfare. Now, I know some of you, when you hear the term spiritual warfare, you're thinking in your mind that we're going to be fighting the devil every minute of the day. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what we're going to be talking about today. Jesus said, and we need to kind of preface everything we're saying with this. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Everything I say today, let it go through that filter that ultimately the victory has already been won, and we get to participate in the victory. And I want to read this scripture to you today that helps us to begin to understand what warfare looks like in the life of a Christian. This comes from Ephesians. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and here's what he says in chapter 6. So just listen to this one. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I don't know if you guys have any memories like this. I grew up in the church. And most of you, I don't know a lot of you, but I would assume maybe most of you did as well. And as I was preparing for this, I was reminded of a song that we sang when I was a kid. Go ahead and put it up here. Just read that. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Did you guys grow up singing a song like this? You remember it? A couple of you? You want to sing it with me? It went something like this, and you got to get the motions down. It was like, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. You guys know this song, don't you? Yeah, she's still singing it over here. Rose, you can sing it the rest of the week. But the reminder really is that we understand as the people of God that we are involved in a battle. But the battle is not really ours. It's God, and we get to be part of it. We understand this because there's a lot of other songs I could tell you about this morning. You probably know these. Onward Christian Soldiers, or Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And there's even a denomination that you're all very familiar with. They have this concept in their very name, the Salvation Army. It's because we understand that we are in a battle, and like I said, though, the battle is the Lord's. We're in the middle of the conflict, and here's something just to think about. If the battle is between God and between the forces of evil, do you know what the prize of the battle is? So it's you. The battle is being fought over us. We are the prize, and that in itself should make you just almost shout hallelujah to know that the battle, that we are considered valuable enough to God that the battle is over us. And so that really brings us to the core of what I want to say to you today. There's four Bible stories that I'm going to quickly go through. And I told the congregation, the first service, this, and I'm going to say it again to you as well. I don't do this part of church that often. So when I prepare a message, I get all this here, and I sometimes have no idea how long it's going to take me to get through it. And I got through it in pretty good time this morning. So that's kind of a disclaimer. It's a lot of information, but we're going to work through it pretty quickly. So just stay with me. It's four stories in the Bible, and we all love stories, right? So the first worship weapon that we have in this spiritual battle is the scriptures itself. And we find an example of this. It comes from Matthew chapter 4. I already read part of this passage this morning, and now we're going to go to the very first part of it. It's Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and here's what it says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I'll bet he was. 40 days and 40 nights. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And this part, I realized after it was done, I forgot to put on the slides. Jesus answered him, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." If there was anybody ever in the history of mankind that should be able to take on the devil and say his own words to him, I would think it would be Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And he's been given the authority of God. So why couldn't Jesus just answer himself? But not even Jesus did that. He went to the Word of God and used the Word of God against the devil when the devil was tempting him. That's an example that we need to follow. So the first worship weapon that we have is using the scriptures as a weapon when we're in this battle. And the second one, see, we got through that one pretty quickly. We're doing okay. The second weapon that we have is prayer and fasting. Now, you understand we're in the season of Lent. And a lot of times prayer and fasting goes along with the idea of Lent. The scripture we're going to go to today, it comes from Daniel. And there's a really interesting story in Daniel. And it would be easy kind of to read it and just miss this. It's a long story, so I want to give you a synopsis, and then I'll read the last part of the scripture, the part I really want you to hear today. So Daniel was a young Hebrew man. He was born in the city of Jerusalem, and Israel was defeated by the Babylonians, and many were taken off into captivity, and Daniel was one of them. But he was a very wise young man, and that was recognized very early on, so he became part of the king's advisors, King Nebuchadnezzar. Eventually, King Nebuchadnezzar had died. There was a new king, and the Babylonians were defeated and taken over by the Persian kingdom. And this didn't happen very often that you would have an advisor to one king and they would become advisor to the next king, but that's what happened. Daniel was now advising the king of Persia, and he was in that position of authority. But as you understand, if you read the book of Daniel, Daniel was a prophet. God revealed things to Daniel on a regular basis. He wrote it down, and we have it in our Bible today. And in chapter 10, we find this story. Daniel had been praying and fasting for 3 weeks. In the beginning of chapter 10, Daniel has this vision of a man who is dressed in linen, and he has a gold belt. His body was like topaz, his face was like lightning, and his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Daniel, it says, was the only one who saw the vision, and he fell into a deep sleep with his face to the ground. And then we pick it up in verse 10. Here's what it says. "A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, 'Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up. For I have now been sent to you.' And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling." Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." So the first day that Daniel started praying, it says God heard him. And now this angelic being, whoever he is, he says, and I have come in response to them. But it's 21 days later. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns the time yet to come. How many of you ever heard of what people call a Daniel fast? People will do this today, and it's largely based on what we find in the scripture. It's typically a 21-day fast. And if you look in other places in Daniel, it talks about the foods and stuff that they ate, and people, it's not a complete fast, but there's certain foods that you can still eat. And people will do this today because when you gain a new understanding of the scripture and what is happening here, they understand that sometimes when we pray, the answer does not come right away. And often we don't know why the answer is not coming. But this scripture explains to us that when Daniel prayed, God heard his prayer the first day. But somehow, and this is difficult for us to understand, within the spiritual realm, the forces of God and the forces of evil were in battle. And it even talks about how Michael, the archangel, was involved in this battle. And this battle prevented the answer coming to Daniel for 21 days. What do we learn from this? The most obvious thing that we learn is that most of the time we don't persist in prayer and fasting long enough to get the answer that God wants to get to us. Prayer and fasting is a weapon that we have. It's a worship weapon. When we are in prayer, we are worshiping. I know a lot of times we always use this terminology. We come into this place, it's a worship service, and we say, we're going to stand up and worship. But I'm here to tell you that when you're on your face before God in prayer and in fasting, that may be an even higher form of worship than when we're just gathering here together and singing. So I encourage you, use this weapon, persist in prayer, persist in fasting long enough for God to speak to you. And then that brings us to the third one. We're real familiar with this one because we do it. We've already done it today. And the third worship weapon that we have is singing. And this is a really important one. And there's a scripture that I would venture to say a lot of us, maybe we've read this scripture, but we've never really thought about it very long. Again, it's kind of a long story, so I want to give you a real quick synopsis, and then I will read you the scripture part of it. If you look in history, we understand what the nation of Israel generally is. But in the Old Testament, after King Solomon, there was really two kingdoms that we think of as Israel. There was a northern kingdom that was called Israel, and there was a southern kingdom that was called Judah. And the northern kingdom was actually 10 tribes of Israel, and the southern kingdom was just two tribes. It was Judah and Benjamin. And this story happens in the southern kingdom. And the king is King Jehoshaphat, and the nations of Moab and Ammon are coming against the southern kingdom. The Bible says it's a vast army coming against them. And King Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast. They knew that they needed God, and he proclaimed a fast. The people were fasting and praying. And then there was a prophet. His name was Jehaziel. He prophesied, and here's what he said. Now, this comes directly from the scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." That's important. He says, "Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel." I love this part. He says, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites, that's the priest, then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And now listen to this part. I love this. It says, "Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah, and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. Now, this makes no sense, does it? How many of you have ever been in the military? Did they train you? We don't have a lot of military people. We had a few in the first service. But in the military, they do not have a regiment whose job is singing. And they don't send them out in front of the army with no weapons and start singing songs. That's not the way warfare happens, I'm here to tell you. But that's what they did here. They went out ahead of the army saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. This might be a greater miracle than the story that we're really familiar with is Jericho. That made no sense. This might even make less sense because they made the singers the tip of the spear. They were at the head of the army. I don't think there could be much more that causes the devil to tremble than when he sees God's children praising him in song, especially when we sing together in corporate worship like we've done here this morning. As I was preparing for this, as you can imagine, because I led worship for 25 years, there's a lot of song lyrics in my brain. It just comes with the territory. And I knew there was a song that I've sung in the past, and there was a phrase I kept thinking of, and I couldn't find it for the longest time, because I discovered it really isn't part of the song. But when you listen to it, I assume you guys listen to praise and worship music sometimes outside of church. But if you go and listen to the song called "Sea of Victory," in the part of the song that's it's like an instrumental that's between a chorus and the bridge of the song, the singer does kind of what we call in music an ad lib, where he's kind of just singing a part. He's kind of just making it up kind of spontaneously. And after he sings the chorus, which says, "I'm going to see a victory, I'm going to see a victory, for the battle belongs to the Lord," in this interlude, he says this, and it's quiet, you almost don't hear it, but he says, "I'm going to worship my way through this battle, going to worship my way through." That's what we need to do when we're in the battle. We worship our way through. It might be singing, but it might not be. It might be praying and fasting, and it might be going to the scriptures. And I'm here to tell you today, this is not good news on the surface, but you are in a battle. And if you're not feeling a battle right now, eventually as a Christian, you will be in a battle. And you need to be prepared. You need to choose your choice weapons before the battle comes. And I want to say something that's kind of personal today. I don't typically like to use myself as an example, but I will just for a second. We all have different responses when we're in the battle. Me personally, when I'm in battle, I'm kind of just quiet. I'm a reflective type person. And so when I'm in a battle, I tend to get quiet. Now, I don't have permission to do this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyways. I might suffer for it later. I don't know. My wife is the total opposite of me. How many of you, I don't know if I should ask the question. God tends to put opposite people together. He just tends to do that. Can I get an amen, Terry? We know how Terry is, and we know how Thomas is. There's an example. There's an example, right? They're not even sitting together. But this is kind of the personal part of it. Some of you who know my wife know this story, but 5 years ago, it was right before COVID, she had some serious thing going on with her eyes and had to have surgery. And as a result of this surgery on her eyes, though, the recovery meant she had to stay face down for 10 days. Yeah, that's hard to do. Or you won't recover right if you don't do it. So they tell you how to prepare for it. You go get one of these, they call it a massage chair. We had to rent this thing for a while. And you've seen it. You kind of actually kneel in it and you lean forward. It has a thing to position your face in. There's a platform under it that you can put a book. You can put your iPad or whatever. Even though it was an eye surgery, she could still read and all that. So my wife prepared. She got her iPad out. She had her YouTube playlist ready of worship songs. I still hear songs today, and I'm like, that was one of her on her list. And but in the same way, that's how we need to be. We need to be prepared for the battle. If music is your thing, have a playlist, things that you go to when you're in the middle of the battle. And then there's one more weapon I want to get to today, another worship weapon. And I think this one might be the most important, and it's the one we use the least. I really believe that in studying that. And it's challenged me. I want to use this more. It's the word of our testimony. You say, what in the world is the word of our testimony? Well, there's a scripture in Revelation. It talks about it. Here's what it says. And just the way the scripture starts out, you can tell it's a battle. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser, that's the devil, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. But listen to this now. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, again, you might say, what in the world is the word of your testimony? I grew up in an environment, I know probably a lot of you did too, where church was small. If you take probably they're probably pretty even here, but take the smallest side, that would be a great Sunday in the church I grew up in. Most of the time, honestly, it was probably 30 to 35 people. That's what we had. But in recent times, my dad still attends this church. My dad's 84 years old. It was determined recently, and my dad's been attending this church longer than anybody else in the church. He's been there 60-some years. And we were there visiting some time ago, and my son said to me, he said, I love Papaw's church. And I said to him, so what are some of the things that you love about it? And he was like, well, I like the spontaneity of it, because people, when it's time to pray, they'll just tell you what their prayer request is. They just do it right there. And if God's moving kind of in a certain way in the surface, people have the spontaneity just to stand up and testify. How many of you know what testify means in that context? You've experienced that. Now, I didn't say this in the first service, and maybe it'll happen. I'm not necessarily saying that you should jump up next week and scare Pastor Jared half to death, although that would be interesting. That would be interesting. But some of you haven't experienced this and don't know necessarily what a testimony is. Let me just tell you kind of what it is. When you testify, you're testifying what God has done for you personally. You testify how he saves you, how he keeps you, how he sanctifies you, how he protects you, how he provides for you. And a real life example of testimony that I see on a regular basis, Christy and I will go at least once a month to celebrate recovery. That happens at the campus in Harrisonburg, and there's people in this body here as well that are involved in it. And we go and we lead the worship part, and I almost hesitate to say it that way. That means the music part of it. We still kind of think in those terms. But we lead that part, and I love it. I love it because when you get together with people who are really desperate for God to do something in their life that they can't do for themselves, they worship in a different sort of way. It's powerful. I love it. But there's another part that happens in that service almost weekly, but not always. They have a testimony time. In Celebrate Recovery, when you're going through this idea where you've had something in your life that you don't have control of it, and you need help, you need God's help, and you need the church's help. And part of your recovery is you're encouraged to write down your story, your testimony. And often in these gatherings, a person who's been in Celebrate Recovery for a while, they get up and they read their testimony. And it's something like this. Basically, they've had something in the past that happened that was very difficult and painful in their life. And it's affected their life. And they need help for it. And by coming to Celebrate Recovery, they're finding hope and healing. And they're regaining strength, and they're testifying about what God is doing in their life. And I'm here to tell you, it is powerful. It is powerful to be part of it. And why is it powerful? It edifies and encourages everybody else in the room. It builds up the faith of the people in the room. Because when they hear how God is working in the life of somebody else, it gives them hope for them as well. And as I've been considering this, one of the things I've been thinking about, I co-lead a life group. It was somebody else's life group, and we're now part of it. He would kind of like to turn it over to me. I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. I'll co-lead it with you. And it's a wonderful thing that we can do it together. And I haven't even talked to him about this yet, but I feel like maybe if we don't do the testimony thing here, we should be doing this in our life groups. I wanted to say this in the first service, and I forgot. So as you see the people in the first service, you tell them, Pastor Joe forgot to tell you something. He says you need to be testifying in your life groups. Terry, can I get an amen? Amen. I think Terry believes this. We need to be saying what God is doing in our hearts and lives. And why do we do it? I believe when we hear the words coming out of our very own mouth, we increase our own faith. We really do. It won't surprise you that when I think of this, there's more song lyrics that come to my mind. We've sung this song. I know we've sung it here. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah. And when I hear this, I raise a hallelujah. To me, I think of a testimony when I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I raise a testimony with everything inside of me. I raise a testimony. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a testimony in the middle of a mystery. I raise my testimony. Fear, you lost your hold on me. I changed the words there. You understand what I'm doing. The chorus says, I'm going to sing in the middle of a storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. So we have these four weapons. I could come up with more. You can read the Bible. You can come up with more of them too, things that are worship weapons. All of these things are worship. Reading the scripture, praying and fasting, singing, and proclaiming the word of our testimony. All of those are ways that we worship our way through the battles we face. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, let's make it kind of personal. We all face battles, but what are they? And as I was kind of researching, I thought, women face different battles than men do. So I did a little research, and you can see a list. This is just me coming up with it. There's more. But I think maybe this is some of the main ones that we face. Women, we face battles of jealousy, anger, sex, self-worth, food, comparison. Men, it's similar. Money, sex, pride, envy, lust, or pornography. We need to understand what our battles are. And I want to encourage you this. Choose your weapons of war before you get in the battle. If you wait until you're in the battle, you'll be looking for your weapon and it might be too late. You may fall into temptation. So answer the question, what my battle is. I want to revisit the scripture I read to you a little bit in the beginning. It's in Ephesians. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, that means when your battle comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I know this is like a list of armor. They're not necessarily weapons. I've been talking about the weapons that we use today. Choose your weapons before you get in the battle. So whether you need God's word, we all need God's word. Whether you need to pray and fast, and we probably all need to do that more than we do. Whether you need to sing, we do that pretty regularly. And that's really why we're doing this series. We kind of got the singing one down. We need to get the other ones down. Or the last one, whether you need to testify to the goodness of God, I encourage you today to stand firm. And one final thought I just want to offer you today. Before we sing a song that will kind of help us wrap this all together. This battle that we're in, I'm not saying it's not here at all, but generally it's not here. The battle that we have is out there. It's in the workplace. and it's in our homes, maybe especially in our homes. So the whole thing that we want you to hear in this series is that what happens here on Sunday morning, I would like you to think of it as boot camp. This is the preparation. I remember an old lady that was in the church, a blind lady, Sister Fry, we called her. And she was amazing. She knew the word, even though she was blind, she knew the words of every song you ever sang. And she sang louder than everybody else. But I remember when she would stand up and testify, she says, I am so glad, it was like it was a Wednesday night or something like that. I'm so glad that I'm here tonight because I just need this in the middle of the week to encourage my faith and to give me the strength for the rest of the week. Because she had battles that she was facing. And in that mindset, this is our boot camp to be ready for the battle that we face out there. But you might say today, I don't sense that I'm in a battle. I would say to you today, if you are sensing that you're in a battle, maybe you're not in the Lord's army in the first place. Have you ever heard it said that if in your journey, if you're not meeting the devil, you're probably going the wrong direction? This is also a time this morning for course correction. You can turn around and go the other direction. You might meet the devil, you might have battles, but now the Lord is on your side. He is the one who has already won the victory, and we get to participate in the victory because remember, we are the prize of this battle. I want God to have the prize, not the devil. Amen? Amen. So let's stand together. Beth is going to lead us in a closing song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the battle's real, and whether or not we recognize it, so I pray this morning you would help us to, if we're not sensing the battle, help us to turn around and run straight to you because you are the victor. The battle is yours. You've already won it. And we want to participate in your victory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.